text for this lesson this morning is wars and fights, and our text is James chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. And the Bible says this: where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message this morning. And before we begin our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, I think that we can quickly get the drift of our subject for today if we examine the beginning of Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 read as follows. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, Cain did not receive respect for his offering because he trespassed the unwritten rule that requires that we give the Lord our first fruits. Moses recorded the law in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9 through 11, and says, And the Lord spoke to Moses, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, God reasoned with Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, which says, So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, Cain, my friend, according to the scripture, God is giving you a few choices. Your first and best choice is that you could offer the sacrifice in the way that God prescribes, rather than just giving him that of your produce that you want him to have. If you follow God's instructions, God will approve of your offering as he approved of your brother's offering. But should you choose not to correct your mistake, you may at some later point decide to repent, to accept God's rebuke for your error, and resolve to do better at the time of the next offering. Now, there is one more choice, but it's a very poor one. You can choose not to repair your mistake, but rather than repenting, choose to take out the frustration that you properly feel because of your lack of performance on someone else. Your arms are too short to box with God in heaven, but maybe you can find an earthly substitute that you can hit. And Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that Cain took this last sinful route. Verse 8 says, Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, this second episode of sin in the Bible points out our propensity for dissatisfaction with the results of our efforts. In many cases, God does not bless our efforts because we choose not to follow his commandments when we act. And God is watching. He talks to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Cain said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Now God told Cain in Genesis 4, 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. We have at the door of our minds the prompting of the devil to lead us into a sinful state of rebellion against God. This demonic rebellion is the conviction that we have the right and responsibility to indulge our desire to acquire the things of the world and the feelings of pleasure that we want to the selfish exclusion of all else. According to the devil, if there is an obstacle to getting that which we want, we have permission to do anything that we can to overcoming that obstacle, including taking that which God has told us not to take, as they did in Genesis chapter 3, and killing our brother, which Cain did here in Genesis chapter 4. And in John 8:44, Jesus shows the devil influence in the mind of Cain, saying, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now God warned Cain about his propensity for sin and his need for self-control, but Cain had on the blinders that most people wear when their desires are thwarted by circumstances. I was talking to a lady in the laundromat a couple of weeks ago. She was telling me that she was the first female pipe fitter to join the plumbers union certified to work on large commercial projects, but she was forced to take a disability retirement because of the many surgeries that she had to undergo since taking the job. She had had several surgeries because of internal injuries to her organs, and she had also had both knees replaced. When I asked her why she was in such poor condition, she told me that the job that she had involved installing large pipes in office buildings, and she injured herself lifting the pipes because none of the male plumbers would help her. Well, I said to her, that doesn't seem to be reasonable. Why didn't you go to the shop steward or the boss and complain that you were forced to do a two-man job by yourself? Don't the work rules for the job prescribe how much a person should be able to lift by themselves? Yes, they did, she told me, but the work rules did not take into consideration the fact that I'm a woman. Most of the men weigh over 200 pounds, and I only weigh 120 pounds. No one adjusted the rules for my situation. So I said, well, did you get paid less because you were a woman? She said, of course not. Women's pay should be equal to that of men for equal work. Well, if you want equal pay for equal work, how can you complain that the work rules should have required you to carry less weight just because you are a woman? If you have to carry less weight, you're not doing equal work, are you? I reasoned. You don't understand, she said. The lifting requirement should be based upon body weight, not gender. If a 120-pound man wanted to be a pipe fitter, the rules should be adjusted to allow him to not hurt himself with too much weight, she responded. Well, whose idea is that, I asked. Why should the employer have to change the work rule to accommodate smaller workers? Why should the employer have to hire and pay two 125 people double the wages when he can hire and pay just one full-grown man to do the work that needs to be done? Why can't the person who owns the company hire people that can do the job that he needs done? Well, she said, somebody should have done something. Now, many in our society live by the phrase, somebody should have done something. Many, when faced with challenges, look for someone upon whom to blame their problems because they feel, like Cain, that it is their right to get what they want to be happy, regardless of their own contribution to the existence of their problem. Many expect God to change his rules to accommodate their personal preferences, much like the lady expected the employer to change the rules to accommodate her size. And when God refuses to navigate the circumstances of life in the way that they see fit, they fall out with him and lash out at their surroundings, much like Cain. James chapter 4, verse 2 through 4 tells us, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, Jesus describes our propensity for cultivating our friendships with the world rather than staying on God's side in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, 18 to 23 records, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Whenever anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So to please God requires a certain perspective. To please God requires that we hold his word in higher esteem than we do the fads and fashions of the world. This can be difficult for us in our society because the culture in our secular nation is generally influenced by the enemy. I spent some time this week perusing the book, The Feminine Mystique, by Betty Friedan, who was the founder of the National Organization for Women, the leading feminist organization in the country during the period of the rise of feminism. Now, her argument in the book is that when women are confined to the role of housewives by the society, their mental faculties deteriorate. Thus, women should be encouraged to obtain higher educations as are men, and then should be encouraged to utilize their educational achievements in the workplace. And the argument in the book is presented in a reasonable fashion and is one that would impress a thinking person. But the unseen fallacy in the argument is the assumption that a woman can actually hold two jobs at once and do them both with efficiency and skill. This fallacy is based upon the fact that Ms. Friedan denigrates the job of a housewife as mind-numbing monotony while holding up a workplace career as the epitome of intellectuality. Since, in her opinion, being a housewife is simply a repetition of mindless monotony day after day, the keeping of the home can easily be delegated to unskilled labor without any loss of function, so that the intelligent wife can spend her time in interesting, entertaining, gainful employment. But the truth of the matter is that for many people, gainful employment is mind-numbing monotony. While it might be true that college professors and nuclear physicists have interesting jobs, the mass of people in the society have rather mundane occupations. The top 20 occupations for women, according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, are secretaries and administrative assistants, cashiers, registered nurses, elementary and middle school teachers, retail salespersons, nursing, psychiatric and home health aides, first line supervisors and managers of retail sales workers, bookkeeping, accounting and auditing clerks, waitresses, receptionists and information clerks, child care workers, customer service representatives, maid and housekeeping cleaners, first line supervisors and managers of office and administrative support, accountants and auditors, teaching assistants, general office clerks, cooks, preschool and kindergarten teachers, and janitors and building cleaners. Now, that is not to say that these jobs or careers cannot be interesting, but it is to say that there's no guarantee that work outside of the home will, in and of itself, be more satisfying than being a homemaker. And it is intuitively obvious, although Ms. Friedan does not point it out, that occupations outside of the home consume both the time and the energy of the woman that performs them, and thus diminishes the woman's ability to take care of the responsibilities of home. Jesus makes this clear in Matthew 6:24, which says, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Of course, it is possible that a mature, experienced woman could actually do two things at once. But in most cases, one thing is done and the other is neglected to some degree. The other thing that may happen is similar to that which happened to my acquaintance at the laundromat, that being that the stress of doing too much may lead to physical problems. And many people have the tendency to overestimate their ability to do things. And once they take on two things at once, they find that they have to compromise the time and talent to devote some to one and some to the other. Of course, when a person has to choose between participating in family activities or activities required to maintain employment outside of the home, most people find themselves choosing to neglect family in favor of employment, simply because, generally speaking, you can defer and live with the consequences of telling your husband, wife, or child that you have to do something for work and are not available to be with them, but you cannot generally tell the boss that you have to do something for your family and are not available to come to work if you are interested in keeping your job. You can in the case of emergencies, as long as the emergency situation does not recur too often. I know I used to be both the worker and the boss. So now, how can we make a God-pleasing decision about the combination of work and family? Let's see what God has to say on the subject. Let me begin by saying that marriage in our country is optional. No one is forced into marriage. Anyone being married has to make the decision to be married for themselves. However, once the decision is made, there are some biblical rules that God has ordained to make the marriage work in the way that he wishes. Now, the reason I mention that marriage is optional is to put forward the idea that if you don't like the rules by which the game is played, maybe you should consider not getting into the game. Remember our text in James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, which says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now, whenever we ask God for something that we intend to use for our pleasure rather than to fulfill his plan, we will find ourselves in these wars and fights, and marital situations are particularly susceptible to the wars and fights of which God is speaking. God's plan, however, is that we receive pleasure from the marital relationship that he gives us because we are using it in the method that he prescribes. Having made that point, let us look at the foundational passage of Scripture on marriage, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 32. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, in these first three verses of this passage of Scripture, God makes it clear that his plan for the relationship of a husband to a wife is the headship of the husband. Now, this is not an isolated doctrine, but one that has attestation in other places in the Bible. God inspires the Apostle Peter to agree with the Apostle Paul on this issue, as Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So now I think that you can understand that the intent of this scripture to develop harmony between marital partners as the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is certainly not compatible with wars and fights. So now, how does the idea of submission relate to women working outside of the home? Well, now, if a wife acknowledges that her husband is the head of the family, she will defer to his decision about her work outside the home. The husband can then make an objective contrast of the benefits of his wife working outside the home versus the benefits of her being rested and available when he and the children come home from work and school. Family time requires preparation by someone, and the husband in charge may choose to delegate that responsibility to his wife. Now, the objective of marriage in the long term is happiness and the successful raising of children, as Malachi 2:15 and 16 says, "But did he not make them, that being husband and wife, one, having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one, he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." So Malachi makes it clear that the responsibility of the husband is to maintain the marital relationship for the sake of raising the children, rather than indulging himself by obtaining a divorce should he become dissatisfied. And Paul amplifies the command in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 32, which reads, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So a wife's well-being ought to be the primary concern of her husband. As he is in the shoes of Christ. In order to save the church, Christ gave his very life on the cross of Calvary. In order to save a wife's sanity, the husband ought to do whatever he must do to give his wife that which she needs to fulfill that which is in the best interest of the family. The mutually reciprocal relationship between a husband and wife that Ephesians proposes, if practiced in a godly manner, will lead to a good decision as to whether the family can endure with the wife in the workforce. Of course, Paul does weigh in directly on the necessity of a family having a homemaker in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, which says, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have turned aside. Some have already turned aside after Satan. So I understand that for some women, children and homemaking are not enough. And we are blessed to be in a free country in which women have the choice to as to whatever career they choose to practice. Caring for a family is not for every woman, just as no profession is for every person. But the battle of the sexes needs to come to an end. Feminism has painted man as the oppressors of women and thus created animosity between men and women. But the Bible clearly proscribes that men should be the heads of their homes and as such should exercise their intelligence during mate selection to make sure that they have a mate that agrees with the scripture on this point. All women may not agree with the scripture, and as women have increased access to the workforce as a result of feminism, they also have the choice as to whether to be wives and mothers or to be members of the workforce. And for married couples to be at war with one another means that they have fallen into the trap of Satan and are moving away from one another, although this is not that which God's word requires. God gives us his grace when we choose to submit ourselves and play the roles that he has given us, as he tells us in James chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, in which the Bible says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Sometimes sin sounds so reasonable. Mrs. Friedan's book is a scholarly work full of statistics and recommendations that appear to be eminently logical and sensible at first reading, but fall into the camp of the adversary when we contrast them with the Word of God. Let us resolve to conduct ourselves in such a manner as our marriages that we can avoid the falsehoods of feminism and the pitfalls of the world's philosophy while giving ourselves to the admonitions of the Word of God. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning and we ask you that you would give us an analytical mind that we can look at your word and not be like the seed by the wayside or the seed sown among thorns. But that we might be like seed on which the word falls on good ground and bring forth a crop 30, 60, and 100 fold. And we thank you for this lesson in the book of James and for that which James tells us about our being able to live with one another and help us to not fight in war, but that we might love each other as you have called us to do. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for all that are in the house today. And we ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another chance to come out to your house, another lesson, another meeting of the minds, another good discussion. We thank you for all that are here and all that have been here and had to go. And we're asking you, Lord, that as we go to the several places that we have to go to today, that you would give us traveling mercies, that you would allow us to be successful in our endeavors, allow us to enjoy the day, help us with our children, and that we might be able to coach them and train them and do all the things that we need to do with them that they might do well in their endeavors. I'm praying for Brother Allen out on the East Coast, who's preparing to come back to Lansing this fall, or this summer, I should say, but is asking, Lord, that you bless him and bless his family, his wife, and Brother Quarterman down in Florida, and his grandson, his son, and all their family as well. Praying for Sister Allen, we're in special prayer for her mother who's still having back trouble, and we're asking the Lord that you go into that sick room and touch her in the way that you heal a blind man this morning on our movie, that you just go in there and speak a word and let your healing power flow for her, that she might be able to become able to go back and take care of those great-grandchildren. Praying for Zakiya and grandson this morning as they have some form of the flu. And we're asking you, Lord, that you'd allow that which they are taking, bed rest and whatever other things they're taking to drive it out, that it would be effective and that they might be able to return back to us with a good testimony of your mercy. Also praying for all that are on Sister Allen's list, for her children, for her father, for the store, and for her other relatives that she's asked us to pray for. We're asking you, Lord, that you just go through this list and look at every name, and that you would go to every house that where these names are represented, and that you just walk through there with your healing power flowing, that you'd make them well and make them whole and make them hearty and give them a great testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And if any of them do not know you in the pardon of their sins, we ask that you touch their mind as well as their body and bring them to a saving knowledge of you. Praying for the Beard family, for Sister Marcia, Brother Julian, and Brother Carlos Young, we ask that you continue to go with them and stand by them in their situation. Bless them, guide them, and direct them in all that they do as well. Praying for Paul, who's out today, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would allow him to take care of the business that he's taking care of, that you would just keep him down. And we thank you that you've blessed him with that which he needs to reside in Rochester. We're asking you that you let that experience be a great one. Continuing in prayer for Rachel Dima's mother, for our mother Z, and as she is still progressing, for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Mother Versa and Mother Wills. I ask that you bless all of them, and also for Wendy Thompson and for Linda Hannes' mother and father-in-law. We're thanking you, Lord, for Marie's mother as well, that she's doing well, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would help her as she is mentoring this young lady, and that you would give her a wise word to say, an impressive word to say that might redirect the mind and change hearts, and it might be effective in that what she is doing. We're praying for Rick, Lord, as he's over in Iraq. We ask you, Lord, that you bless him in the impromptu counseling ministry that he has developed because of the death of his teammate or the death of one of the members of his squadron. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would also go with that squadron and keep them safe from hurt, harm, and danger. Allow them to do those dangerous jobs that they have to do with your safety and your hedge of protection around them. Also praying, Lord, for Nikki Owens and for Brian and for Sarah Roberts. And we're asking you, Lord, that you just bless the impending marriage of Eric and Amanda on the 10th of next month. Go with them and stand by them. Now we're praying for those whom Brother Edwards is asking us to pray for. We're praying for his son, let's go out and pray to play today, and we're asking you, Lord, that you allow him to enjoy the game and that you keep all of his bones and tendons and sinews and all those things safe. Don't let him sprain an ankle. Don't let him turn a knee or anything, Lord. Just keep him safe and let him be effective in that which he is doing. Praying for his little brother as well, Lord, and we're asking that you continue to go with him, help him as he's growing and developing. Give him that which he needs to continue to grow in the way that he should. Praying for Sister Carruthers and Sister Nichols and for Sister Goodson. Also praying for Brother Edward's wife. We ask you that you continue to bless her as she's working on her academics. And then bless Brother Edwards as he is recovering from his injury. And we ask you that you give him the full extension and activity of that limb that he has injured, that you would allow him to recover well. And we just thank you for it. Continuing in prayer for the Fuller family and the store across the street, for Penny Rajla, whom Brother Rick has asked us to pray for. We're also praying for Sister Durham and the Smithwick family, for the Striking family and Brother Pillow, Sister Teddy, and we're also praying for Cedric. We're asking you, Lord, that you be with him as he has these academic things that he must do as well. And as he goes in those schools, we ask you that you give him knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, that he might confound even his teachers with the level of intelligence that he has. Praying for Tyrone Davis and Joseph Miller, for the Grumelot family and the Kernicke family. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless Brother Darris as he's going to be moving from Pennsylvania to New York City just for the summer, as he has an internship to prepare for his career after he completes his college education. But we're asking you, Lord, that you bless him with a domicile there that would be commensurate with his ability to take care of himself. and that you would just bless him with that which he needs to finish up the term in great shape and have a great summer as he prepares to go to New York this summer. We're continuing, and we're also in prayer for Mr. Walkington, who is recovering from a cancer situation. And we're asking you, Lord, that you bless in that case. Just go with him and stand by him in all that he does. Also for Ms. Conley and her family, as she is on life support, we're just asking you that you would turn that situation around. We watched this morning as on our movie, you call Lazarus out of the grave. We know that you can recover even from the uttermost, and we ask you to recover in this lady's case as well. Also praying for the cleaners where we go and take our clothes, and that the staff turnover, that those who have been let go, that they would come up in a good situation and they'd be able to find other gainful employment, that they'd be able to make it. And we are also praying that those who are left there to run the place would be able to have the proficiency that they need to do so as well. Praying for the McClures, for Janelle and JJ and their injuries. We're asking that you allow those knees to heal in the way that they should. We're also praying for Veronica Olney and Mike Kraft, for Mother McClure, who's down in Phoenix. We ask you that you continue to bless her winter. Hope Water and Sister Gwen and Sister Clavine. We're just asking, Lord, that you just go with all of them, stand by them, and bless them, and that you bless the McClures in their project for today. Praying for the Winston family. We ask you that you bless Brother and Sister Winston. I'm also praying for Dad down in Chicago, for Marvin on the East Coast, for Uncle Jab and Gary, and for Naomi in the city. Is asking that you go with our elders. I'll be with them and stand by them as they are in their elder years and enjoying life. Give them more life to enjoy. We just thank you for it. Praying for Sister Frazier and Brother Bowie and Brother McGill and Sister Morgan and Brother and Sister Northern, who were in town this week. We just ask you, Lord, that you bless them and their five children as they go back down to Houston to raise them. Also pray for Brother Perkins down in Lafayette. We ask you that you give his children that which they need as they are growing and developing as well. Praying for Brother Russell in White Hills and Brother Sifford, who's over in Iraq. We're asking that you bless in these cases. Also praying for Sister Flanagan's son, who made it through football, and now he's hoping he'll make it through basketball. For Catherine Patton and for Sabrina Powell, who we are praying for. We just ask you, Lord, that you look into all these sick rooms, and that you just go with them and stand by them in all that they do. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for this place that you've given us here. We thank you for the lessons and for the facilities that we have that we might be able to make your word plain. And, Lord, we thank you for those who are here. We ask you that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time that we might be able to study your word once more. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you, Lord, that you would just bless her and all that she does this week. Guide and direct her as she is over there at the state. And as the state police are having financial problems, we ask you, Lord, that you would allow them to have enough finances that she might be able to continue that which she is doing on that side. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your wisdom, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, arising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Out on a hill called Calvary, Jesus Christ gave himself as a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. The reason that we have a right and a just right to the tree of life is because of the fact that Jesus Christ came down from heaven and died on the cross that our sins might be forgiven. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ did for us out here, out on Calvary that day. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. Love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say,